Okay, let's get this out of the way. There are seven really, really, really important passions that we must talk about. We need to bring them up on the screen. There we go. How could we possibly talk about the seven secret passions of a woman without bringing up chocolate right to begin with? You know, just had to get the obvious out of the way right off the bat. I would like to share with you not the seven only passions of a woman, but I would like to share with you seven that I think are really important parts of a woman's heart. Every woman, no matter who she is. The first passion of a woman is to be a difference maker. The cry of our hearts is, I want to make a mark on the world. I want it to matter that I lived. For many, our fear is that our lives are like plunging our fist into a bucket of water and pulling it out to see what kind of hole is left. And there isn't much of one. And we're so afraid that we're going to get to the end of our lives and it won't have made any difference. Wanting to make a mark on the world is God's design for us. He created us with a desire for significance, to be a difference maker. I am reminded of that every time I see graffiti out there, whether it's on walls or bridges or bathroom partitions. You know, the cry of the heart of the person doing the graffiti is, let me make a mark on this world. But there are better ways to do it than that, aren't there? The world tells us that the way you make a difference is being famous or having lots of money, either having it or giving it away, or these days with the Olympic times, setting a world record. But God wants us to make a mark of a different kind. He wants us to make a difference that lasts into eternity. Let me give you some examples of ways that we can make a difference that lasts all the way into eternity. For one thing, we can love people. When we love people, it shapes their souls forever. There is probably an infinite number of ways to love people. Changing diapers with tenderness and cheerfulness. Answering 14,000 whys every day with patience. Being polite when you feel like being cranky. Making dinner night after night after night. And then another type of making a mark in our world is doing a kindness in Jesus' name. And there's pouring your energies into your family. And you may not have a biological family of your own, but you can adopt one, and you can certainly find a family here at this church or any church, because God says that families are like the churches are like a family. And when you pour your energies into family, it lasts forever. Another way that we can make a mark that lasts forever and to live a life that is a life of significance is by giving money to people and organizations that are doing God's work. When we write a check here on earth that's going to God's work, it may clear our bank account, but it's actually getting deposited straight in heaven where the interest rates are out of this world. And you never have to worry about the rates going down. And then finally, you can also bring glory to God in your work. No matter what your work is, when you do it in a way that brings glory to God and meeting the needs of people that He made, you are making a difference with your life. You may not see it this side of eternity, but that doesn't mean that you're not making a difference. May I suggest that since this first passion is to be a difference maker, that you ask God, God, how do you want to use me to make a difference? Open your heart to Him. Give Him the stuff you got. Just like that little guy in the New Testament had seven loaves and a few fish, and that's all he had. But he gave it to Jesus and let Jesus multiply it into the feeding of 5,000. That little boy made a difference, not because of what we had, but because of what God did with what he had. That's the fastest way I know to be a difference maker, is to give God what we've got, stuff he gave us in the first place anyway, and say, go to it, God. The second secret passion of a woman is to connect with other women. God made us relational beings. Have you noticed that? Once, I think it was here, several years ago, I heard about some guys who were going down to Houston for some seminar for small groups for men. And somebody said, well, why aren't you going to a seminar of small groups for women? And they said, because women form small groups in parking lots and bathrooms, which is so true. We are very relational beings, and we generate 3 times as many words per day as men. I would like to point out that men's capacity to listen is not as great as our capacity to generate words, which is why it's really important that you maintain friendships with women, because our capacity to hear is huge, just like our capacity to speak. So if you have to make a choice between paying the electric bill or the phone bill, pay the phone bill, because you really need to be able to call girlfriends. See, women richly understand women in a way men never can. Let me give you some insight into why it's good to be a woman. We got off the Titanic first. Taxis stop for us. We don't look like a frog in a blender when we're dancing. No fashion faux pas we make could ever rival the Speedo. We don't have to pass gas to amuse ourselves. We can congratulate our teammate without ever touching her rear end. We never have to reach down every so often to make sure our privates are still there. We have the ability to dress ourselves. If we marry someone 20 years younger, we are aware that we will look like an idiot. We will never regret piercing our ears. And there are times when chocolate really can solve all your problems. We are not the mystery to each other that we are to men. And that's why women's Bible studies and MOPS and faith booking are so important. It's an opportunity to connect with other women on the truly important parts of life. I know that one of the reasons I have grown spiritually is because of the connections that I have made with women in the context of the church, where I've been able to study God's word with them, see it lived out in their lives, and get an idea of what God has for me. The third secret passion of a woman is to know truth. Now, the world says today, not only can we not know truth, but secondly, there is no truth. There is no truth to be known. Everybody creates their own reality. How incredibly sad that is. How very insecure that is. Our souls long for the stability and the security of knowing that there are things that are true at all times, in all places, for all people. That's part of what makes children feel secure, when the rules are the same all the time and they can make sense of their world. How would you feel if you went out driving tomorrow and you could not be sure that red meant stop? Maybe it meant go. Maybe it means speed up. Maybe it means yield. Maybe it means slow down. There is security in knowing that some things are true all the time, and we know that red means stop. Well, we need to be assured of the fact that there is truth and we can know it. Brought a prop to help me explain something. We really like, at Probe Ministries, we like to help people think biblically, to have a Christian worldview. And the basic thing that we teach, especially the students we've got, is that there are 3 basic worldviews, 3 different ways of looking at the world. One that you're very, very familiar with is naturalism or materialism, which says all there is in the whole universe is the physical universe, the things that we can touch and feel and hear and measure. If the universe is this black box, naturalism, which is the worldview of most science today, says this is all there is. There is nothing outside the box. All the space, time, material stuff in the universe, that's it. That's all there is. And when you die, that's it. There is no life outside of death. There are no supernatural beings. There's just what we can measure. Another worldview is pantheism, which comes from the Greek word pan, meaning all, and theos, meaning God. And that says that God is everything and it's in everything. And that view, which is the worldview of a lot of New Age people and a lot of Buddhists and Hindus, they say that this is the universe, and then there's this spiritual entity that we call God with a small g, and it's in the box, and it is the box. Nothing out here, no personal being out here. There's just God is in the box, and it is the box. And then there's the Christian worldview that says, once upon a time, there was nothing except God, who existed in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And because God had wonderful plans, he said, let's make a universe. Let's create a bride for the Son. And so, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word made the universe. There was God, who created the box, who created the universe. And God isn't the box, and God isn't in the box. God is outside of the box. The reason that I bring this up to you is because God has also communicated to us. We're inside the box because we're part of the creation. We're part of the universe. And God has said, I'm outside the box and I know the ultimate truth and I want to communicate it with you. And he has communicated in two ways. First of all, he has told us truth in the Bible. And secondly, he entered the box by leaving heaven. When Jesus left heaven and he became a fertilized egg in Mary's womb, and he grew up the same way all of us have, and he entered the world the same way we all do. And he entered the world and was inside the box to show us what God is like and to show us truth and to teach us truth. Well, revelation is when God speaks to us from outside the box and says, you know what, there are things that you cannot know apart from me telling you. It's kind of like having the answer key to the SAT. How cool would that be? The reason this is so important is that when we come together for Bible study, when we come together on Sunday mornings and we study God's Word and we spend time in our personal quiet times at home and we open up the Bible, that's revelation. God is speaking to us from outside the box. That is so powerful because we can know things that are true that you can't figure out on your own. Science can't tell you. You can't experience it. You have to be told. At this church, we believe that God has revealed truth to us that we can know and understand. And when we do Bible study, it explores that revealed truth. And our women's retreat features speakers who relate God's revelation to us in personal ways. Our Christmas brunch celebrates Jesus coming to earth from heaven to reveal God to us. And on a more personal level, recovery ministries like abortion recovery help us discover the personal truth that will set us free in very, very dark and personal and hurtful areas. The fourth secret passion of a woman is to fill the hole in our hearts. Each one of us is born into this world with a hole in our heart. It's a sense of emptiness and loneliness and longings, sense of missing something. And we fill it with all sorts of things. We want to fill that hole with family and romance and sex and chocolate and material stuff and shopping and food and word and chocolate and friendships and travel and chocolate. We do our best to fill that hole in our heart. And we believe if I could only have fill in the blank, I would be happy. But you know that hole in our hearts? It's shaped like God. And only God can fill a God-shaped hole. God created you for himself. He put that hole there so that you would turn to him and trust him and depend on him and live in fellowship with him. The problem is we come into the world and our sins are a barrier between God and us. Sin means falling short of God's standard of absolute perfection and holiness. We've got this big problem because God can't fill a hole in our hearts when sin is in the way. Jesus Christ is God's Son, and he came to earth to live an absolutely perfect, sinless life, to show us what God is like, and then he died a horrible death on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Not for his own sins, because he was perfect and sinless. He paid the penalty for our sin. And then 3 days later, after he died, he was raised from the dead again, and he's alive today. If you have never done so, I would suggest that tonight would be a real good night for you to address that hole in your heart by saying, Jesus, there's this hole in my heart. Thank you for dying on the cross in my place. And I believe that you came back to life 3 days later to give me your life and fill up that hole. Please forgive me of my sins. Make me into the woman you made me to be. If you say something like that, and the words don't matter, it's really what's going on in your heart, he will forgive your sins, fill up that hole in your heart, and stay with you, live with you forever. But you know, many of you, the majority of you in this room, have already trusted Christ. And he already came to fill that hole in your heart, but you may sense that something is still not right, that there's a feeling of a hole. It's not the same hole you had before when you were separated from God, but it's something still missing. Jesus said, if we believe in him, rivers of living water would flow from our inmost being. And that is true. But sometimes people have sections of their heart blocked off from God. They're kind of locked up with a no trespassing sign in front of it. The living water can't flow to those places because we won't let it, even though it's available. And God so wants to fill every molecule of our being and every centimeter of our hearts and lives. So what I want to suggest, if that's you, is that you invite him into those dark, hurting places in your heart. Let Jesus' love bring healing into those places where there's a lot of fear and pain. Let him bring healing into those empty, gaping holes. You can tell him something like, Jesus, I'm really afraid to revisit the pain and the fear that put those holes there in the first place. Please be gentle with me and let your love flow gently into those dark and dry and gaping, parched places. One of our passions is to have that hole in our heart filled, and there are several ways to do it, but they all have to do with Jesus. The fifth secret passion of a woman is to be beautiful. A successful beauty product company asked the people in a large city to send pictures along with brief letters about the most beautiful women they knew. Within a few weeks, thousands of letters were delivered to the company. One letter in particular caught the attention of the employees, and soon it made its way all the way to the company president. The letter was written by a young boy who was obviously from a broken home, living in a rundown neighborhood. With spelling corrections, an excerpt from his letter read, "A beautiful woman lives down the street from me. I visit her every day. She makes me feel like the most important kid in the world. We play checkers, and she listens to my problems. She understands me, and when I leave, she always yells out the door that she's proud of me." The boy ended his letter by saying, "This picture shows you that she is the most beautiful woman. I hope I have a wife as pretty as her." Well, the president was very intrigued by the letter, and he asked to see the picture. And his secretary handed him a photograph of a smiling, toothless woman, well advanced in years, sitting in a wheelchair. Sparse gray hair was pulled back in a bun, and wrinkles that formed deep furrows on her face were somehow diminished by the twinkle in her eye. The president says, "We can't use this woman. She would show the world that our products are not necessary to be beautiful." We look at magazine covers. Anytime you go to the grocery store, right? And the message is, "This is beauty and you don't have it, loser. So you got to use our products in order to be like this." And so we find ourselves comparing our unfortunate reality with their airbrushed fantasy. It was a real eye-opening experience one day when I learned that Cindy Crawford was on the cover of some magazine. And in the graphic arts department, they had shaved an inch off of both sides of her waist because Cindy Crawford wasn't skinny enough to be Cindy Crawford. So, you know, what hope do we have? Beauty is a hugely important issue to us, isn't it? And that's why I was thrilled when I read Wild at Heart by John Eldridge, one of my all-time favorite heroes. And in his book, Wild at Heart, John Eldridge tells us that the masculine heart, and by the way, let me back up a little bit. Somebody told me about this book and said, you got to get this book. If you are married to a man or you have sons, you need to read this book so that you will know, you will understand the masculine heart. It was so true. I have loved it. Ray's been teaching it here for a while as well, and along with Tender Warrior. Love this book. He talks about the masculine heart, and then he contrasts it with the feminine heart. He says the masculine heart, there's three things: a battle to fight, an adventure to live, and a beauty to rescue. Those are the three driving things that God placed into a man's heart. And the feminine heart correlates. We want to be fought for, to be pursued and wanted. We want an adventure to share, and we want a beauty to unveil. John Eldridge had a couple of things to say about beauty that were so striking, I had to share them with you. The first one is, Eve is the crown of creation. She embodies the exquisite beauty and the exotic mystery of God in a way that nothing else in all creation even comes close. By the way, I just got an email at Probe the other day from someone who had really had a problem with feeling that women were inferior to men, and she really didn't like God very much for making us inferior. And I wrote back, and I quoted this section, this excerpt from Wild at Heart, and I said, we are not inferior. We are, God made Adam out of the dust of the ground, and then he fashioned Eve out of Adam. We are dirt twice refined. You know, we are not inferior. The Bible says that man is the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. We are so special. And I quoted this to her, and she said, I have never heard anybody talk like that before. And I thought, you need to get into the Bible, because the Bible places women at such a high level, far above any other religion. If it weren't for the fact that Christianity is so true, I would want to believe it simply because of the way it treats women. But at any rate, when it comes to beauty, I want to share with you this other great quote from John Eldridge. The deep cry of a little girl's heart is, am I lovely? Every woman needs to know that she is exquisite and exotic and chosen. This is core to her identity, the way she bears the image of God. Will you pursue me? Do you delight in me? Will you fight for me? It doesn't matter what your marital state is. Isn't it true? Are these not the cries of your heart? I want to be beautiful. I want to be fought for. I want to be loved and cherished. We'll talk more about that in a minute. The sixth secret passion of a woman is to have fun, to feel alive. It's about having an adventure to share. We need something to give us relief from that day-to-dayness of life. Did you know that in the Old Testament, God put celebrations and parties and vacations into the yearly calendar for his people? Because he knew how important it is to have an adventure to share and have fun in life and to feel alive. What we need to do is turn challenges into adventures by deciding to make an adventure out of things that happened instead of thinking, oh great, what else is going to go wrong now? All we have to do is kind of twist our thinking a little bit and say, well, I wonder what the next turn on this ride is going to bring. This was really brought home to me. One day I was in Las Vegas for a family wedding, and my mom and my sister and I all went. And every time we drove by the New York Resort casino thing, we saw that there was a roller coaster that went outside the building and then inside the building and then out again. And Julie and I kept looking at it and looking at it, and I said, I would really like to go on that roller coaster. She goes, me too. And we knew our mom. No. So we said, Mom, we really want to go on the roller coaster at New York. Would you mind, you know, maybe, you know, sitting while we do it? You could sit with our purses or whatever. And my mom got this really funny look on her face, like, what, you gonna leave me behind? And I said, do you want to go on the roller coaster? She goes, sure. I thought, she's never done anything like this before. Okay, cool. So we get up, we're in the very front car. Julie sits up front. I am behind her next to my mom. She was fine when they put the roll bar in our laps. And then the shoulder harness clamped down on top of us. And she looked at me really weird, and I said, "Mom, do you not know that this roller coaster goes upside down?" She said, "What?" And we took off. Mom did not have a good day that day. You know, they take pictures of people on roller coasters. And I couldn't wait to get off the roller coaster and see the picture, which is one of our treasured possessions. Because here's Julie with her mouth wide open, ah! And here's Sue with her mouth wide open, ah! And here's my mother. She had her eyes closed, her mouth was pursed shut, and she was not having a good time. She and I were experiencing the exact same thing. She was miserable, and I was having the time of my life. Why? So all because of our attitude. It was an adventure for me. It's a little slice of hell for her. You know, she is really glad she's with Jesus now because she doesn't have to do any more roller coasters. But, you know, one of the things that I love to think back on that story, because so many times we get into situations in life where we feel like we're strapped into a roller coaster and we're not getting off until the whole thing's done. And we can decide that it's an adventure with God, or we can grit our teeth and say, fine, I'll just make my way through this. You know, white knuckling it is not fun if you can have an adventure. So one of the things that we can do is to pray, God, you know where I am right now? Please help me experience this as an adventure. It can change your attitude. You think God would say, no. Of course he's going to answer that prayer, yes. Of course he's going to give you a more positive way of looking at things. But totally apart from turning challenges into adventures, there are different kinds of fun to feel alive, to have an adventure to share. For some of us, it's going to be reading, for those of us who don't do the sports thing. For others of you, it will be sports, you know, the skiing and running and things that make you sweat. More power to you. Dressing up is fun. That is a way to have fun and feel alive, which is why it's really fun when we get to, you know, do any sorts of events where there's a dress-up time. It's not permanent. It's not forever. You know, you can get to take the girdle off when you go home. You know, it's a good thing. But that can be a fun time. And vacation days, even if you're not on a vacation, you can choose to have a vacation day, to just take one where you do something different that you ordinarily wouldn't. One of my friends that I work with, a probe, last Friday night, she and several girlfriends went to a hotel here in Dallas. They got a suite, they split the cost of it, and they had a middle-aged girl slumber party. And they had a blast! I said, we don't have to be 15 and, you know, do this. We can do this as grown-ups. And then you can take vacation moments. If you can't get a whole day, at least you can take a vacation moment. That's what bubble bath with candles is all about. You know, we can snatch moments to have fun and to feel alive and to live in adventure. But the seventh secret passion that I want to share with you is my absolute favorite, and I have been so looking forward to sharing this with you. You know, it is wonderful to fall in love with a terrific man. It is one of the greatest joys in life, but not every woman gets to experience that. And not every wife gets to live happily ever after, right? But the husband-wife relationship is an earthly picture of an eternal reality that is way more important, and that's what I want to talk about. From before creation, the Father planned to provide a wife for his son, called the Lamb in the Bible, an eternal companion who would sit on his throne and reign with him. And everything that has ever happened in the universe, everything that has ever happened in your life, was all part of that grand plan to produce a suitable, wonderful, beautiful, flawless, perfect, powerful, trained, seasoned wife for the Son of God. If you have trusted Christ, you are part of the bride of Christ. That's what Jesus calls the church, his bride. You are going to spend eternity being loved and cherished by the ultimate lover. All of us would love to be loved and cherished by the ultimate lover. That's why romance novels are such a hot industry. Billions and billions of dollars are spent every year reading romance novels, trying to connect with that passion to be loved by a perfect, ultimate lover. But you know what? We have an ultimate, perfect lover, and his name is Jesus. And I want you to just quietly listen for the next few minutes as he speaks to you as his bride.
Precious bride, how beautiful you are, my darling, how beautiful you are. You are altogether beautiful, my darling, and there is no blemish in you. I want you to revel in my love for you, a love which is bigger and deeper and more powerful than you can possibly understand. So you can let me fill you till you're overflowing with the delight of being loved and cherished. Just as it was not good for the first Adam to be alone, it was not good for me as the second Adam to be alone either. That, my beloved bride, is why you were created, why I came to die for you and redeem you for myself. You are my eternal companion to sit with me on my throne. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, and you and I will reign together throughout eternity. Beloved, you are more important and more glorious than my angels. You were created in the image of God. They weren't. You were created with a body and nature that could be indwelled by my Father and me and the Spirit. You have been forgiven and redeemed. They cannot be. And you were created to be my wife. They were created to be our servants. Formed your inward parts and wove you in your mother's womb. I watched you grow as I skillfully fashioned your body and soul. And when you were born, I smiled and said, "Oh, I did a very good job." I think about you all the time. I know you better than you know yourself. And I understand you. I like you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I know every habit and every idiosyncrasy about you. You can never disappoint me or let me down, because I already know everything you will ever do. But I also know everything I am making you to be. My beautiful, flawless, perfect bride. My Father chose you for me before the foundation of the world. I chose you too to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. You are the chosen of God, my holy and beloved bride. I take such delight in you. I have called you by name. You are mine. You are precious and honored in my sight. And I love you. My compassions never fail. Every morning when you wake up, I have more of them to bless you with. I will always be faithful to you, more faithful than you can ever imagine. No one and no thing can separate you from my love, not tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, and nothing can separate you from Father's love either. Not death or life or angels or principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing. Nothing can separate you from our love.
Amazing. How can we do anything except turn to you in an open-hearted response? Well, we just say, thank you for loving us like that. Thank you for calling us to something so huge and beyond us that we can't even begin to wrap our minds around what you have planned for us. Lord, I think about the fact that if we could see each other with the glory that you will give us in our resurrected, in our new bodies in heaven, when you share with us the glory that the Father gave you, and you're going to be giving that glory to us, we would want to fall down and worship each other. We would be so tempted to go down that path because we can't even begin to imagine what you're going to be doing with us. Lord, those of us who know you as our Savior and our Lord, we want to throw open the doors of our heart and say, have your way with us. Lead us in the way you want us to go. Open our eyes to let us see how much you love us, how faithful you are, how tender your love is, and your grace and your compassion is for us. And Lord, if there are any women in this room tonight who have not yet placed their trust in you, who walked in tonight with a big gaping hole in their heart because they're still separated from you, I pray that right now in this moment, that it would be their time to throw open the doors of their heart and receive you as their Savior and their Lord, to give you their sins and receive your life in exchange. Lord Jesus, I pray that tonight would be a night that changes lives forever, because you are the passion that we are passionate about. And I pray that you would open our eyes to see that, to see how we long for you, how you are the one who is behind all the addictions and the longings of our hearts. That's who we're looking for, is you. Lord, we thank you so very, very much for giving us the privilege of coming together as women, enjoying each other's company, of having tremendous ministry opportunities ahead of us to get to know you better, to get to know your bride better. And Lord, I just pray that every single woman in this place would leave here tonight knowing that she is not only loved, she is liked and cherished. Thank you that you said we are beautiful, that we are worth fighting for, that you want us, that you pursue us, and you are the fulfillment of every longing of our hearts as women. In Jesus' name, amen. Tomorrow, if you come to the Firewheel website, you will have access to that script and the MP3 file, which you can download and have for yourself. That was prepared just for tonight by a dear friend of ours, Bob Singleton. I wouldn't want you to only listen to it once. It's such good stuff. please don't leave here tonight without planning to plug in to the ministries that we have for you, but most importantly, without determining to plug in to the intimacy with Jesus Christ that He is begging for you to accept. Thank you.